Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. These words this morning, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I think when we hear these words, we most often associate them with John the Baptist in this gospel text today. But it's interesting that John the Baptist is actually quoting these words where they originally came from, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that we heard this morning. And in this Isaiah text, they're literally, when John uses them, he's saying prepare a way for Jesus to come. But in Isaiah, they seem to be literally meaning prepare a way, a road, a royal highway through the wilderness. It's interesting, we don't often give a lot of thought to roads. We drive on them every day, right? And we usually really don't think about it unless someone cuts us off or drives crazy. Then we think about it and have a lot to say. Or if they're jammed up with traffic and we can't get where we're going, then we think about that road. But other than that, I think we often just take for granted that we have roads, this clear, smooth path to get us from point A to point B. But what if they weren't there? I mean, in the ancient world, there was just the wilderness, right? I even think about in my own life, all the experiences I've had surrounding roads. I grew up in rural Iowa, so we didn't have these nice paved roads. We had these dusty, dirty, gravel, rough roads. And I remember my dad used to love to drive on these. We'd make fun of him and call it Sunday driving, because after church, he just had to go see all the crops in the land, and he would take all these winding back, dusty, dirty gravel roads. And half the time, he didn't know where he was or how to get home. He would just drive until he found something familiar. I remember growing up on these roads, and our cars would be covered with this fine coat of dust all the time, and we would dream of those someday maybe having one of those nice paved roads so that you could actually drive 55 instead of 35, and your car wouldn't get dirty. When I think of roads, I think of growing up on our family farm. We had this secret family road. We called it the back road. It went between my grandparents' farm, which, as the crow flies, was only about a half a mile from my uncle's farm, through the cornfield. But the problem was, to get there, you had to go over a bridge and around a river, and if you took the main roads, it was a five-mile drive. So we carved out this way, this path through the field that became this road, this back road that cut just a short distance. And I remember riding my bike with my brother and my cousins through there all the time through the summer. We had made a way. But if there was snow, forget it. The county doesn't maintain your family back road. If there's mud and rain, you're not going to make it through. I remember countless times traveling in developing countries where there might be great paved roads for a while, but then you would come to the end of it, and maybe you needed to travel to a small village, a remote area, and you would get to the edge of the paved road, and you would start the real journey, traveling on these things called roads, but you would only dare them if you had a four-wheel drive, because you would go over rocks and hills and through mud and maybe even low flowing streams you would have to cross. Sometimes you just have to park the vehicle and walk through the jungle. When I think of roads and wilderness, I'm reminded of a picture I saw recently on Amy Callensrud's blog, our missionary, young adult missionary to Madagascar. She told a story and showed a picture of her and the other young missionaries walking down a road, a dirt road through the woods, just to get to church on Sunday. They weren't driving, they were walking. And then she told a story about how they had to walk up this mountaintop through this path, this winding path where they could see the villages below. So why, in Isaiah's text, is this image of a road so important? Well, I think it's important to understand why and where Isaiah was writing these words. Isaiah, like most of the prophetic books, was written around the time, the experience of exile for God's people, Israel. Israel was this tiny nation that was always getting caught in between the battles and the struggles of these bigger empires surrounding them. It was happening over and over in the life of Israel. And there were actually two different exiles in the life of Israel that the Bible speaks of. The first was in 721 BC, where the Assyrian Empire was the big power on the block, and the Assyrians were in the north, and they came marching down, and they would take over the lands around them, and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern part of God's people. But Judah, the southernmost area where Jerusalem lied, was able to defend themselves and hold off the Assyrian approach. So the northern kingdom was exiled, and Judah and Jerusalem remained independent for a season. But then, just a century, a little over a century later, the powers that be shifted again, and Babylon became the new empire in the area. And Babylon marched westward, conquering Assyria, and then eventually rode into Jerusalem, conquering them, and finally the full exile of God's people, all of them conquered by these superpowers around them. And the thing is, exile didn't seek to eradicate the Jewish people. It sought to eradicate their culture, their identity as a people. The point of exile was that it would forcibly deport and move key people from these other areas, from their homes and their communities, separate them from the people they knew so that they could eliminate their capacity to band together to be a united front. Therefore, it would limit their ability and their capacity to rebel. They sought to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. So modern day picture, it's hard to comprehend. It might be something like what people experience in the reality of deportation today, where people are moved from what they feel is their home to someplace far away where they have no connection and they're separated from families. Or maybe more like the refugee crisis, where wars come in and force people out of their homes and their communities because they're destroyed by war. This was the experience of God's people. And in Isaiah chapter 40, there's this marked shift in the book. So much so that most scholars agree that the first 39 books in Isaiah were written very early by the prophet Isaiah living in the Judean area before the exile. So in the first part of the book of Isaiah, you hear a lot of warnings. Change your ways, be just, Jerusalem, or something bad is coming, right? There's this kind of doom and gloom text in the early part of Isaiah. But in 40, it shifts. The first words we heard this morning, comfort, oh comfort my people. Something happens here. It seems that from 40 onward, this was written much later than the first part of Isaiah. It's a huge book, but that it was thought that other prophets carrying on in the tradition of Isaiah were writing these words from exile, probably as they were living in Babylon. And so the language shifts. So now, rather than a warning, we hear words of comfort, words of promise. Your time of punishment and exile, O Israel, is coming to an end. Something new is happening, and you will return home again after generations of being in exile. So what happens next is a new superpower arises, another one in the area. Persia becomes the power of the day. The Persia, under this new king Cyrus, comes and topples the Babylonian Empire. And Persia comes in and takes over all these lands where God's people had been in exile. And this new king Cyrus of Persia doesn't see this in the same way. So Cyrus lets all of the Israelites go home. So why a prophecy about a road, a royal highway? For these people in exile, displaced by war, the prophet says, you will return to your home again. And this return will be so big and so grand and so complete that we don't just need a path to walk on. We need a grand royal highway, something smooth and bold to get us all home. And God will be traveling with us. And this highway image also answers some big theological questions for the people of Israel in exile. Because what happens to people of faith when things go really bad? When it all comes crashing down? Maybe we start to ask deep questions about God. We're forced to come face to face with these challenging questions, and platitudes, cliches, flowery catchphrases, they just don't cut it anymore. These gut-level questions stare us right in the face. Questions like, if we are God's beloved, God's chosen people, holy people, how is it that Babylon has defeated us? Questions like, has God abandoned us? Have we messed up so bad that God no longer loves us, that we're no longer God's people? It feels in these times of exile like God is absent. Questions like, is God really powerful? Or are the military and political powers of this world more powerful than God? Because it certainly seems like they have won and God has lost the day, particularly to God's people in the exile experience. Or when we go through our own exile, our own wilderness, we start to wonder if maybe we deserve it. Maybe we're being punished. Maybe I'm getting what I deserve because I've done some wrong and I don't deserve love. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve mercy. But you see, friends, this isn't just any old road. Isaiah is talking about a royal highway, a highway needed because God will be traveling with us. And if God is traveling from Babylon back to Jerusalem, that means that God has never left us. That God has been here all along, that God is not bound to the temple in Jerusalem, but God is bound to us, you and me and God's people, and that God has been with them in exile, staying by their side night and day. Then we heard these words in the text from Isaiah as well. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. Glory is the word in Hebrew for this is kavod. Kavod is the word used when Moses meets God on a mountaintop. Kavod is the word used for the Holy of Holies, that special space in the tabernacle by the Ark of the Covenant that traveled with God's people through the wilderness into the Promised Land from slavery in Egypt. Kavod is that presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem behind the curtain. This is no normal road. This is no normal journey. This is a journey where the very fullness and presence, the kavod of God, will be passing through, moving with the people. God was with them in their pain and suffering, and God will walk with them as they return home. God is with them. God is with us today. And that's the season of Advent. We remember Emmanuel. Through this revelation of God's glory, God's kavod, it's made most fully known in the person of Jesus Christ, a baby born in a manger, so that all people will see this glory of God. All people, everyone, everywhere. There's no exile or wilderness or pain or struggle that can keep us now from seeing the presence of God who walks with us through our exiles, through our struggles. It may seem sometimes like there's no way through this wilderness in front of us. It may feel like there's just no way to get from here to there, but friends, this is the season of miracles. This is the season of promise. This is the season where God shows up in the flesh among us and proves that God is indeed with you, with me, and God indeed will make a way.